Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Actually, I intended to go to the end of the chapter, but as I considered the two things that are going to be pointed out in these verses today, I realized that we really didn't want to rush through this. We wanted to make sure that we dealt with it thoroughly because there are some great, great things in these two verses for which we can thank God. Actually, we'll call this today, Thank God for New Converts. Thank God for New Converts. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, let's read. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now there's two things that Paul is ceasing not to give thanks for. Number one, he gives thanks continually to the Lord God for the faith of the Ephesians in the Lord Jesus and for their love unto all the saints. So he tells the Ephesians in this passage of his prayers for them, and the first prayer list on the list is this thanksgiving. The things he's thankful for are the faith that they have in Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. So often we see saints profess to have enough faith to get saved, but not enough faith to grow beyond their initial conversion. What I mean is, you'll go to somebody and you'll say, do you believe that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that sinners die and go to hell? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ took your place? Yes. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe he's God? Yes. Would you like to receive him as your Savior? Yes. And they express enough faith to believe that they can trust Christ to save them. And I've seen this done over and over again, and I'm sure in my heart that a number of those folks are sincere and really get saved. But I'm going to tell you something. When they don't demonstrate enough faith to grow beyond that initial conversion, when you still see them in a bar, when you still see them stuck with the same sin, when you still see them going through the same motions as they did before they professed to have gotten saved, it really, really makes it tough on you as a soul winner. Because, first of all, you're not really sure then that they got saved because you don't see any evidence. You don't see any change. You don't see any desire. You don't see any work of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, in some cases, it's gotten so bad. You'll visit with a soul, and then you'll come back to do the follow-up visit. They won't answer the phone. They won't answer the door. And I think to myself, what kind of spirit is that that they received that would cause them to actually run from the very person who supposedly introduced them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to give them the abundance of life and to get them out of hell? And you realize, hey, man, some of these guys, probably most of these guys, are really not getting saved, not with a spirit like that, not with a reaction like that. And so, you know, it raises some doubts, and it causes some people to say, man, I'll tell you what, no more better action that we're having on this. I'm not going to go out there and do this anymore. Because you don't see them demonstrating any faith beyond their supposed initial conversion. All right, what's the second problem that makes it tough on you as a soul winner? These quote-unquote converts become the focal point of many other souls with whom you're trying to deal. In other words, since other people, like neighbors that you're trying to deal with, don't see any change in the life of the person that you just dealt with over there, they don't see much to Christianity. Because what's it worth having if you still are depressed, if you're still a drunk, if you're still in debt, if you're still in a busted marriage, if you're still having all these problems, if you're still addicted to your dope and all that other kind of stuff. So that's something real. So here, it was a cause for great thanksgiving and continual thanksgiving as far as Paul was concerned, to see these Ephesian converts growing. And, buddy, I agree with you there. That is something to really thank God Almighty for. I've had the opportunity to lead souls to Jesus Christ, and I've watched them. Some grow quickly, some grow slowly. But for the most part, everybody's still growing. And those that you see that have been led to Jesus Christ who are growing, who are showing some evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, I'm telling you what, man, every time you see them and they've grown a little more, it does cause you to want to rejoice and praise God and shout hallelujah for what they've done. It's a cause for great thanksgiving to see them grow. What two areas did Paul witness their growth in? That's what we want to talk about today. He's thanking God for their growth in faith in the Lord Jesus, and he's thanking God for their love unto all the saints. Well, this faith in Jesus. You know, the Bible is very clear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You spend some time in the Bible, and you're going to grow, you know, if other certain circumstances are right. But notice here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we actually find a definition of faith, Hebrews or an element of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 1. Now faith is, so this is a predicate, it's going to define it now. Now faith is, number one, the substance of things hoped for. Number two, the evidence of things not seen. All right, so faith is substantial, and faith bears evidence. There, you don't see the Holy Spirit, you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but because they have faith in Jesus Christ, because they have faith in the Word of God, because they have faith that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of them, you actually see some evidence, and there are some things about their faith that are substantial. And there ought to be some evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in this person that professes to be saved. There ought to be some growth and something growing out of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the case. I think it was, what was his name? Josh McDowell, was that his name, that said evidence that demands a verdict. And they used to say, if you were hauled into court to give testimony of your faith in Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Certainly there should be some evidence that people could say, by golly, that has to be a Christian, because nobody else in this world could do that unless he was a Christian. Now, there's some things about this faith that we want to look at, and we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, and notice, first of all, what this faith does for you. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, watch it, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now notice what he says in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, that your faith should do two things. It should ground you and it should settle you. You know, a lot of people today are not well grounded in the Scripture, and consequently, they go through a lot of doubt. There are people today who profess to be saved, but who are not sure 100% that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven. They have no assurance of their salvation. They're not well grounded. You see, if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then when you read the Bible from cover to cover, and you study it, and you submit yourself to preaching and to the teaching of the Word of God, and you study, then what God is going to do is God is going to lay a foundation unto you upon which to build the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you are, which temple you are. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He'll build a foundation. He'll ground you. And you need to be grounded, because there are all kinds of philosophies. There are all kinds of temptations. There are all kinds of doctrines. There's all kinds of heresies that will come against you and cause you to be moved off of your grounding. Now here in Corpus Christi, we've got a problem with a lot of houses having insufficient foundations. And when the house is first built, it is not evident. But once the whole house is built upon this foundation, and then the ground underneath it begins to move, because it is now beginning to settle down, the house settles, you'll see big cracks showing up above windows and above doors and in various seams. And sometimes the things get really bad. I mean, you'll see all kind of stuff cracking up. Well, you know what the problem is? The house was not founded on a good foundation. It wasn't well grounded. So one of the first things that should happen to you after you get saved is that you should get under some really good doctrinal preaching and doctrinal teaching and some good discipleship that will allow you to get very well grounded in the Scripture, so that as God begins to build upon that in your life, you won't reveal cracks in the house as a result of having a bad foundation. So faith ought to, first of all, show some grounding and some settling in the words of God. All right, here's another thing. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 5 and 6. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and, watch it, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay, so we see four things then that happened to faith in Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. First of all, he says, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Then he says in verse 7, rooted in the faith. Verse 7, built up in the faith. And verse 7, established in the faith. All right, now steadfastness. Steadfastness, you know, whenever you drive a nail into two boards to hammer those boards together, you fasten them. You fasten them together. All right? And steadfast means that something is steady and it's fastened. It's really solid. It's really nailed down. It's not going to get pushed off of its moorings. As an example, compare Psalm 78, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Notice the difference in these two. Psalm 78, verse 8. Steadfast, the steadfastness of your faith. Now look at Psalm 78, verse 8, and notice this this thing here that's contrary to that. Psalm 78, verse 8 says, "And not, that you won't be, or might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was, watch it, not steadfast with God." Today there are a lot of people who profess to be saved who are stubborn and rebellious. They are rebellious against God's word, and they are stubborn. They're going to go on in their own way, thinking that their own course of action is right. That person has a spirit that is not steadfast with God, because when you're steadfast with God, you will not rebel against His word. When you are steadfast with God, you will not be stubborn to continue on in your own way, running contrary to God. Steadfast is what you're supposed to be. Now compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now notice somebody who is steadfast with God. That is a command from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So when Paul here says that he was beholding the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, they were unmovable. You could not shake them loose from Jesus Christ. Now, back in the old days, they had some martyrs. And they said, if you'll deny Christ, we won't kill you, and we'll let you go back to your family, and we'll let you live peaceably and all that. And they said, as much as we love our families, and we'd give all the gold in the world to be with our family, there's no way in the world that we love them more than we love Jesus Christ. And by comparison, our love for Jesus Christ, compared to them, it would be as if we hated them. Well, there's no way in the world that those Inquisitionists were going to convince those people to deny Christ. They had to kill them. They were unmovable in their faith. Are you unmovable in your faith? Or can somebody swing a little, can somebody open a fresh can of beer and wave it under your nose? Can somebody pull a cigarette out of their pocket and wave it under your nose and cause you to forsake your faith in the power of God? You know, there's a verse that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I mean, nobody's holding your feet to the fire. Nobody's going to burn you at the stake. They just wave a little temptation under your nose and say, can you stand it? And you give in to the temptation, then you are movable. And if the devil knows you are movable, he will set up traps along the way to draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But somebody whose faith is solid, is steadfast, and they're unmovable, and their group of friends can come over and say, come on, go to the dance with us tonight, and they will not budge. Why? Because they have convictions. They have laid those things down in faith, and they are depending upon the power that comes by faith in Christ to stand firm in their things. Consequently, you know what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast. I mean, you are, and then he says rooted. In Jeremiah, I think it is, or Ezekiel, there's a phrase about Jesus, about the Jews, and the Lord says this. He says, bearing root downward and bearing fruit upward, something like that. So when you are rooted into a thing, then you're like Psalm 1. Then you're like Psalm 1. What is Psalm 1? Well, Psalm 1 talks to you about a righteous man. And watch what about him? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They're not going to get their political and their religious convictions and their emotional, economic, and all these other family convictions. They're not going to get those from a television or out of magazines. They're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They're going to get their counsel from God Almighty, from God's man, and from God's book. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, what happens in a drought? A tree that is planted by the water has got a continual supply of water. It will never show the effects of the drought around them. Now we've got a famine for the words of God in this land. And when you're rooted into the words of God, it doesn't make any difference how dry the rest of the Christians look. You are going to be fruitful. You are going to look healthy, rooted, built up. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, built up. You know something, when you see a scrawny little old weakling go to a gym because he says, I want to play football, and he's in the seventh grade, and he starts pumping iron, he starts growing, he starts eating it right, and he starts really taking care of it, he starts going to practice and all that stuff, and then you see him as a junior, and the guy fills out, and you go, my goodness, I can't believe you are so built up. How did he get there? He had to strengthen himself. How did he do that? He tested his strength continually against the weights in the weight room to build up his strength. And the same thing is going to happen to you. God is going to have to build you up and test your faith continually in order to make you strong. You'll be tested against temptations. You'll be tested on your knowledge of the Word of God. You'll be tested in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be tested in your work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time that you stand fast, the Lord will build you up and it will be noticed by everybody else. I don't know much about the guy, but I know this one thing. He loves God. He knows God. He is obvious. When Peter and John had gone out there and they were preaching, the Pharisees said these are ignorant and unlearned men, but they knew one thing about them. These men had been with Jesus. So they're established, steadfast, rooted, built up, and established. All right, something else about this faith. I'm getting so excited about what I'm preaching. Yeah, I could just go right on and on about that, and I'll never get to the second point. It's a good thing I didn't plan on preaching more verses than that today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Remembering, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Work of faith. When a man really loves Jesus Christ and he's got faith and he's going to heaven, you know what he wants to do? He wants to do something for Jesus Christ. It could be he wants to help out by sweeping out the church. He might want to go out and do some soul winning. He might want to go out and pass out some tracts. He might want to be there to help in the nursery. He might want to be there to straighten up the chairs. He might want to be there to do some song leading, to learn and play an instrument, anything. But he's going to work based upon that faith to do something for God. All right, you're in 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. For from you sounded out in the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know what? You ought to have so much faith in God that the thing begins to spread. You show up at work. You got a Bible. You read your Bible during coffee break instead of going in there telling dirty jokes with the folks. Or you go in there and you read your Bible after you spend 30 minutes on your lunch break before you have a chance. Or you'll take a fellow that's having trouble in his marriage and you'll put your arm around his shoulder and say, fella, look, I want to tell you this. I may not be able to help you get the problem solved, but I want you to know something for sure. I'm praying for you. I'm going to tell you something. If you really stand there with God and you've got real faith and you're working for the Lord Jesus Christ and God's building you up and you're rooted and you're bearing fruit, buddy, people are going to know about it. Your faith is going to spread abroad. Why? Because you're not going to be able to shut up about it. You're going to leave tracts lying around for people to get saved. You're going to talk to them about Jesus, and your faith is going to spread abroad. They'll know it in your business. They'll know it in your home. They'll know it in your neighborhood. They'll know it in your town. You don't know what God may do with it. I know in my own life, my testimony was so bad when I was in the banking business, I thought there was no way in the world that God would be able to turn it around where you know, that my faith would spread abroad. But look what the Lord's done for us now. He's opened up the door where not only do they know all about us in my hometown, and not only do they, you know, hear about these things, and that's, I don't say that right. Actually, what they know about is Jesus Christ, if you want to be honest, because Jesus is the only one that could do this. But now he's given us the opportunity to be here and do this radio broadcast. It goes all the way from Brownsville to Lake Charles, Louisiana, and covers along the coastline. That's remarkable. God spread that thing abroad. We're able to help missionaries in foreign fields. The faith is spread abroad. And it should. It should. And that's what Paul was thanking God for with those Ephesians, because, man, that thing was getting out there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about the faith growing exceedingly. So it ought to just get bigger and bigger. It never stops. Never stops. Just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger all the way through. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your, what, persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Your faith ought to grow so strong that it can withstand the force winds of a hurricane, not blow your tree down. Persecutions and tribulations are a part of life, and they are a big part of the Christian life. And yet when your faith grows, persecutions and tribulations don't knock you down. All they do is force you to root in deeper and get better and stronger for God. So Paul was very thankful because the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he heard about that. And look at all those things that faith does for you. Now watch what else he ceased not to give thanks for you for. Their faith in the Lord Jesus, and also secondly, their love unto all the saints. Let me tell you something. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus Christ himself gave us a commandment. In John chapter 13, verse 34, that commandment was that we were to love one another. Jesus Christ said it, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And that's how Christ did it, that you love one another. Listen, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, John the Apostle writes an epistle to us, and he says, this is his commandment. Number one, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The first part is love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like thereunto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Over here, John says that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the commandment. Don't think about loving your fellow man that you're therefore loving God. You got to love God first. You got to believe his Son first. Then when you get saved, number two, love one another as he gave us commandment. Then you do it as Jesus did. Listen, there are a lot of people today who think that because they're giving to the United Way and to American Heart Association, American Cancer Society, and other things like that, and doing their little walk-a-thons and all that kind of stuff and living good lives, they think that is what's going to make them a Christian. And go to church a little bit. That doesn't make you a Christian. The first commandment is believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. You trust him for your salvation. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You get saved. Then start serving and loving others. We love him because he first loved us, John said. And then the second thing to remember is that once you do get saved and you profess to love God, you know that your love for your fellow man is going to be tested. And you're going to come from time to time upon situations where, lo and behold, you're going to want to give up on and quit loving them. Let me tell you something. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There are many a Christian today who walk around talking about how much they love God, and yet they have got bitterness, and they've got anger, and they've got envy, and they've got hatred for their brother. And John told us without a shadow of a doubt, you cannot say that you love God and hate your brother at the same time. You're a liar. Let me tell you something. Depend upon the grace of God. Depend upon the love and charity of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given you, and turn that towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, and learn to love them in spite of your anger. Put that stuff aside in spite of your bitterness, in spite of your lack of forgiveness. Learn to love them. Well, if you really love God, you will love them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. If you don't do that, you're not allowing yourself to be taught of God. You may know all the stuff in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you something. If you have all knowledge and have all prophecy and all tongues and all healing and give your body to be burned, and you don't love the way that God wanted you to love and love those that he wanted you to love, let me tell you something. The whole thing is profitless to you. It is a total waste. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be a total and absolute knockout, strikeout, no good. If you love God, then love your brother. And if you don't love your brother, then don't make yourself to believe that you love God as fully as you can, because you don't. Sam Jones, one of the great old preachers of 100 years ago, said, some are good toward God and bad toward man, and some are vice versa. Good toward man and bad toward God. Listen, Sam Jones said, I don't. I assure you, and by the grace of God, I don't intend to be like either one of them. I'm going to do right toward God, and I'm going to do right toward man, and there's the whole man. Now, those are two things to thank God about. Your faith, or the faith of new converts, and their love of God. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Don't fake it. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Buddy, you better check your heart. There are a lot of people today in churches that look another fellow in the face, take him by the hand, and say to him right into his eye, I love you, brother. And deep down, they know that their heart is not pure toward that brother. They know that they're having to fake it in order to say it. And when you do that, I'm going to tell you something. You're not obeying the truth of the Spirit because you're faking your love. You better check that heart. Paul said, man, I thank God they've got a faith, and that faith is growing. I thank God they have love unto all the saints. And let me tell you something. Where I've seen saints whose faith and their love for the saints is growing, brother, it is something to thank God for, because iniquity abounds and the love of many wax cold in these days. Well, thank God for these two verses and the great encouragement they've given me today. I hope they've been an encouragement to you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.